Morning, 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 morning. It's funny, you know, because I've stood here many, many times to share the Word of God and other bits and pieces. And I've stood here when Ken's been here and sat there, you know, you'd think that the pressure was on for that. But this is the first time I've spoken when Ken's been with us as our pastor, but he's not been here. And the responsibility is weighing on my shoulders. No, sorry. To be fair, I was going to speak to Brian, our health and safety manager. And I was going to try and get a little bonfire, just a little fire in a fire pit. Get a bit of smoke. Take a photo, a few of you with your hands like this, and send it to Ken and tell him that the glory of the Lord had fallen. And it's like, ha-ha. But he'd know. He'd know. You'd get this nice try cut, and that'd be it. Anyway, so we're gonna look at the word of the Lord, and we're gonna ask him to speak to us. Father God, I thank you that you always have more for us. It doesn't matter as we sit here today whether we've been a Christian an hour, a day, or you know, 70 years. You always have more. So, Father, for each of us this morning, individually, uniquely, you have something. And I ask that you would impart it. And, Father, as a church, as a family, you have something. And I ask that you'd impart it. And, Father, I ask that you would help me not to get in the way too much, because you know what I'm like. So, Father, that my words would just, that they wouldn't impact, but yours would. And I ask that in Jesus' name, Father, please. Amen. Okay, last week Ken talked to us about human worth. And just in case any of you weren't around last week, so life begins at conception. It begins at the same point as Jesus joined us. And Ken reminded us that often we think baby Jesus. Jesus joined us as a baby. He didn't. He joined us as a cell from God. And he grew, and he was a zygote, and he was a fetus, and then he was a baby. And so Ken starts our human worth literally at conception. So it's a whole of life thing, even that first 9 months. He said that God has an identity and a plan for us. And that the devil, who is very real, seeks to destroy that and mess it up as much as he can because he hates God and he hates us. When God says we have an enemy, he means it. The devil is real. And he will try and mess things up. So God gives us the capacity, Ken said, and the ability to live out his will in his strength. He gives us the ability to take in from him. He gives us the capacity in his strength to understand what he wants us to do. And our bit is then the responsibility of carrying it out. But again, in his strength. Okay, we need to display that responsibility, and we need an accountability to him. And we don't much like accountability, to be fair, as human beings. We tend to prefer it if we can just go our merry way and not have to really answer and be told sometimes that we might not be right. We don't tend to like that very much, but it's there and it's with God, you know, and that's why you have the world trying at every opportunity to prove that God is not there, because if he is, they are accountable to him. And it's not popular. But we know the benefit of that. You know, this is our God. This is our loving Heavenly Father. And being accountable to him is not a punishment. It's a privilege. Because he's involved in our lives and he has a plan. And Ken reminded us that the Holy Spirit is imperative. Because we can't do all of the stuff that we know we need to do in our strength. We can't. So that's sort of a very quick nutshell of last week, of when Ken spoke to us. So I've been there this week thinking, okay, where do I go with this? Because it would appear that our identity, from what Ken said last week and from what I have read and from my personal experience, our identity is crucial in being able to live out what God asks us to live out. It's crucial. So we absolutely need to get to grips with our worth, which is what Ken did last week, and with our identity and what that means, which hopefully is what God is going to give you a bit more of today. So first of all, our identity is in him. So who is he? God is creator God. I could just show you the whole Bible and say this is who God is. And we've only got 20 minutes, so probably that's not what we want to do. But I wanted to pick out a few specific little bits. And the first one, it's in Colossians. So this is Paul writing. And it's titled, The Supremacy of the Son of God. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. So we can't see God, he's spirit. So Jesus is the image of him. He came to show us what God is like. The firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, I read a prayer. It was sort of the Australian, was it New Zealand? And it was like, it was the Lord's Prayer, and it was taken into account sort of a lot of the Maori heritage. And we say, Our Father who art in heaven. And part of their prayer was the fact that he was eternal and he was God, and heaven was in him. Because in him all things hold together. So we picture God in heaven, but this prayer opened it up another layer, and heaven is in God because he is everything. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. He's all-loving. He's all-powerful. And honestly, we can't understand even the tiniest bit. He gives us what we need at the time, and there's just too much. But God is so big and so powerful. He's on a different level to anything we will ever understand. And we kind of have to accept that. We can't understand all of it, but we have to accept it. In the same way that Ken said that love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will, so is faith. Because sometimes we can't understand it, we just have to accept it. And I know, as somebody that actually doesn't mind that too much, I know for some that is really hard, because they'll say, well, it's blind faith. You don't understand it. You're just brainwashed. And it's a case of, no, you're not physically able to understand the whole of God. If you were, he's the size of my brain, and that is not very big. I like that I don't understand all about God. You know, there's so much more. So this is the God we're dealing with. This is the God in whom we have our worth and our existence. And we don't understand him, but we know he's amazing. And so this same passage further on in Colossians 1, it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So that is the gospel. That is the fact that we can never do what we need to do to get to God, because he's perfect and we're not. So he makes us perfect. God does it. He does it in Jesus. And when we say, well, why did Jesus have to die? It seems a little bit extreme. Well, he had to die because we were surrounded in death. It's amazing. It's this, God does a complete 180 with us, because we start off and we're born and we have a sinful nature, don't we? We have it described as there is sin in us from birth. You don't have to teach a kiddie how to be naughty. You don't. You have to teach them how to be good, but you don't have to teach them how to be naughty, because it's just innate. And so we have sin in us. And then if you read in Ephesians, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to. So there's this thing, sin is in us, and then we, when we do bad stuff, it's like we're in sin. It's like we're walking around and you can't see the sin. It's kind of like an invisible coffin, because it brings death, and we walk around in it, and it's sin in us and us in sin, and that's how the human form is without Christ. And you know what? It doesn't matter how many Christian songs that person might sing. It's very lovely songs. They might have the most amazing voice. Does it break them out of their invisible coffin? No. Doesn't matter how many times they go to church. Does it break them out of their invisible coffin? No. Doesn't matter how much they give to charity or what an absolutely stunningly fantastic person they are. None of those things will break you out of your invisible coffin. Because there's only one thing that can, and that is paying for the coffin. And the price is death. Because that's what you've deserved. That's what your actions have done. And it sounds pretty hopeless. And as we're talking about our worth and our existence, well, that existence is pretty doomed, I would suggest. So how does God turn that around? Because that's not what God wanted. God created us for relationship. He created us to love us and to spend eternity with us. And there's that bit in you that Ken talked about, you know, we had last week. You've got your physical body, your vehicle, and you've got your spirit, and that's the bit that communes with God and is eternal. And then you've got your soul, your personality, your emotions, and all of that. So God created us to love us now and for eternity. So we need to turn this around, because we can't go to heaven locked in a sin coffin. We can't. It's a perfect place. We'd not survive. God has to do something about it. So he does. But because this is Ephesians 2, this is the bit, it talks about being dead in our transgressions, which is what I've just read. And then a little bit further on, it says this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There you see God breaking you out of your sin coffin. Right there. God raises us up out of it, because in Christ we have the payment for the coffin, the sin coffin that's around us. He breaks us out of that, and we are in Christ. That the phrase in Christ, or in him, it's fabulous. It's used about 180 times in the New Testament, and 143 of those are Paul. Man, he had it. In all the letters, you'll find it. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The amazing thing being, obviously he was never actually one of the disciples that sat listening to Jesus to take all this in. And he has such a handle on how everything has to happen. And when Paul says, you know, I'm the Hebrewist of Hebrews, you know, I've got all the qualifications, I've got all of this, and I consider it nothing because I found what truly matters. And he absolutely has a grasp on this. So God breaks us out of the sin coffin. But there's still the bit inside us to deal with, isn't it? We can get the things that we've done forgiven continually by coming to God, but there's still the bit inside us. So God sorts that out too. We read in Colossians 1, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, drum roll, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the Holy Spirit. There's your deposit. There's what God places in you, just as a promise for the future, because Christ is already in you. God already resides in you. The moment you give your life to Christ, he's there. So Holy Spirit with skin off. How does that work? You know, does he sort of, he's like a human being with a flip-top head and he climbs in, you know? It's like, well, no, your spirit and God's spirit, they just like become that one. It's that marriage of God with us, and Holy Spirit is in you. So that means that you are in Christ, but he is in you. So instead of us having sin in us and living in a sin coffin, the Holy Spirit is in us and we live in Christ. So it's a complete turnaround. Now, does that mean you're going to instantly be perfect? Oh, if only. Oh, if only. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. And it doesn't mean the moment you sin that you somehow have messed this arrangement up, because we're told that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Not even you doing stupid, ridiculous things can separate you from the love of Christ. What a good thing that is for me, I can tell you. So, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit because he knows we need it. When he's talking in John, to his disciples, and he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? And immediately says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you. So that's in the original Greek, that's another of the same kind. And he'll be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because he neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So that's Jesus's promise about the Holy Spirit. He's in you, he will be with you, and we are in Christ. And it's that deposit, Christ, that phrase, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what it's for. So, What does that mean? What does that mean to us? How does that immediately benefit us? Well, again, there, I could read so many different passages, but I wanted to pick a bit out from Romans, and it's the bit that is quoted quite a lot. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. This morning, you are free from condemnation. Now, if as you're sat there, you are running through all the things in your head that you feel bad about, if you're running through all the things in your head that you think actually, no, there are millions of people in the world, but I'm obviously the exception, because God might say that, but, you know, he doesn't know me. Thanks, Paul, but it's not true. And we're told in Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. So I'm just going to pause very quickly and pray, because that's important. That's really important. Father God, as we're looking at this, and as we listen to the word, and Father, we apply it to our lives, and sometimes things are said from the front, and we just look at our lives, and we don't see it. It doesn't compute. So Father, as you tell us, that if we are in you, we are not condemned because you forgive us. We are not defeated because we have the Spirit of God and we are in Christ. And there is nothing that can separate us from your love, even our own stupidity. I ask that you, by your Spirit, would give us the ability to believe that we are free. In Jesus Christ and in his name, we are free of sin and the past. And I thank you for that, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, moving on. We're a new creation. And it's amazing, because you see, it's not Eve. It's not just Christ in us. That's great. And it's not even just us in Christ, which is fabulous. There's another layer. And we see it in Colossians. And it says, in Colossians 3, it says, since then you've been raised with Christ, which we have, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is. So that's where he is now. Christ is no longer on earth in human form. He was taken up to heaven. He's in heaven with God, seated at his right hand. We have the Holy Spirit with us now, who can be everywhere, which is what God intended, what Jesus told us about. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on the things not on above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So there's another layer. So Christ is in us. We are in Christ. And then Christ is in God. Does that sound like a combination that can be defeated? Can God be defeated? No. We are in Christ, in God. And you're saying, yeah, but you know, Paul says a lot of stuff. Did he really understand it? And it's like, actually, this is not just Paul saying it. This is really cool. Jesus said it. Jesus explained it. John 14. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that Father's in me? We know that. So Jesus shows us the model of what we can be like. The Father's in him, Holy Spirit, he's in the Father. He does nothing without the Father's say-so. That's what he does. The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. You can see what I've done. You've been with me for 3 years. This is coming towards the end. You need to believe. And then he says this, a couple of verses on. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. Because he's about to go into Jerusalem and he's about to be killed. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus said it. Jesus gives us this picture. He's in us. We're in him. He's in God. Promise. The words of God, the words of Jesus, that you can't dispute them. The thing is, we hear that and it's fabulous and it gives us the picture of who we are and of where we are. But what happens when we don't feel it? What happens when life happens? You know, and it might be that, I don't know about you, I love being up somewhere high and beautiful. I love being on top of a mountain. I love looking out and seeing sort of unspoiltness, if that's a word. And it's really easy to feel that sort of, wow, God's amazing. But it's very rare that I'm in that position. You know, the odd annual leave, you know, the chance when the sun is shining as well. You've got to get all these things, all the ducks in a line for that to happen. Actually, more likely, we're in life. And you know, sometimes it doesn't feel like that at all. Sometimes it might be that we feel like we're in a dirty, muddy place and you're almost wading through life rather than talking, and it's exhausting. And you're like, I am not feeling like I am more than a conqueror. Isn't that what Paul says? More than a conqueror? I'm exhausted. What's that about? It might be that you feel like you're in a really dark, confusing place and you cannot see the wood for the trees and you don't know which way is up. And it's almost like it feels claustrophobic. It's like, where is God in this? And it might be that you feel like you're in a really precarious position and everything is really, really strategically balanced. And if one thing gives, it's all going to give. And you're like, whoa, and it's like you're on eggshells and the anxiety and the tension is palpable. You know, is God still there? Is this reality of me being more than a conqueror? Where is that? You know? And it may be that you can see where you want to get. You want to get there. You can see that your will, you know, the will for God's life, you reckon is just there. And you just can't quite reach it. And if this happened, and if that happened, and if... then it would happen, and there's so much frustration, and it's like, I want to be there, and you're not. Where is God in that? You know, and it's just so frustrating. And it might be that you just look around and it just feels unfair, and you look at them and they've got lots of stuff and they look like they're sorted, and they just have this relationship with God that means that awful things happen and they just sail through, and you look around and it's like, this is just unfair. You know, God maybe doesn't love me quite as much. I was talking to a friend the other week, and we were talking about praying, and he said, yeah, no, I think God's got bigger fish to fry. It's an interesting phrase, but sometimes it can feel like, in fact, God's doing important stuff, and you're kind of 4,900th in the queue, and your call is very important, and we will get to you as soon as we can, but God's got the entirety of Eastern Europe to sort out. You know, it's like, that's how we can feel. Where is God in that? And the thing being, this is sort of the rub. The question isn't, where is God in that? The question is, does any of that change who God is? Does any of that change who God is? You say, well, it might change who God is in my mind because it's not happening the way I want it to happen. I don't see happening what I think should be happening. And you know what? That's not God that's at fault. It's not. And it's not to say that we're at fault. It's not to say that we shouldn't be doing this, because the way you feel and what you see in your lives, they are your reality. And God knows that. And when you're struggling with your life, he doesn't condemn you. We've been told there's no condemnation. So that it's not God saying, your faith is not good enough. Come on. I'm going to shout from the sidelines with a cup of tea. Come on, you know. That's not it. That's not your God. So what happens? Well, Holy Spirit in us. Yes. Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for. We get to the point where we just don't have the words. We don't have the strength, and we don't know what's going on. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Even when you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit is working in you. Even when you are in the darkest, most horrible place, God breaks in. And I'm so thankful to Mimi and to Anchor this morning. I was listening to what they were saying, and I was just like, yep, that's exactly it. Anchor's cold and hungry and power walking and feeling fairly dismal. And then, I don't know if you guys could see it, but it was the most amazing sunrise. And there he is, and he breaks in. And it's not that God is distant and uncaring and too busy. We just need to look the right way. He's there, and he's got what we need. And if you are in the midst of something awful, it's not that God is standing on the sideline saying, well, when you're done, then come and see me. God is in it with you, and that's the difference. That's the difference for every religion on the planet. That's the difference. It's the difference that makes all the difference. John 17, Jesus is praying, and he doesn't pray and say, okay, God, and once they become Christians, I want you to whisk them out. You whisk them out of life, and you can, you know, we'll sit them in cotton wool, and we'll teach them how to play the harp, because they'll be needing that. And, you know, it's like, that's not what he says. Jesus prays for us, for the disciples, and says not that you'll take them out of the world, but that you'll be with them in it. Every single thing that you experience, every hurt you've had, every joy you've celebrated, every single thing, as you sit there now, everything you're thinking about, all the things that are on top of you, that are around you, all the things that draw your gaze and your time, God knows. He's in them with you. Every tear you've cried, God has felt it, and he knows why you're crying it, and he understands you in a way that not even you understand you. He knows. And he just wants us. He just wants all the rubbish and all the stuff we come with. And he has to, because you see, I've got lots of promises down here. And they're the kind of promises that when you're having a hard time, you hear, people will bring to you, and they'll bring them with absolutely the right heart. And sometimes they just feel so distant and hard to reach. You know, and further on in Romans, we've got, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate us from the love of Christ? No. Can't. It's the rules. God's written it down. And Paul talks about it a lot, but then you hear him say, this is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul hasn't written these things down to give you a guilt trip because you're not good enough. He's written these things down because they're promises. And he knows that it doesn't always work out the way you want it to work out. You know, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch. You've got that list that Paul gives. He was shipwrecked, he was arrested, he was beaten up. There's that long list. He got sunburn, no mobile reception. You know, whatever else it was that went badly wrong. For Paul, he experienced all these things, and he can still say, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So is Paul a fantasist? You know, he's arrested, he's beaten up, he's persecuted, and yet he's still saying, well, my God can meet all your needs. Well, it's because Paul's not fixated on what's around him. He's fixated on God. He's the one that says about running the race, fixing your focus and run your race. So it's not that these things are unrealistic. It's not. I mean, so Jesus actually says, and I don't know about you, I very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Jesus said that. How reachable does that feel some days? You know, somebody who heals sicknesses, raises the dead. You'll do even greater things than these. Doesn't seem realistic, does it? Not on a daily basis. But people have. People have. I know somebody who was out in India, and they were praying with a village, and a mum had a little kid in their arms, and And they did, there was a language barrier, but they were saying about the eyes, something to do with the eyes. And my friend, Annette, she didn't really know what the problem was, but she put her hand on the kid's face and just prayed that God would heal the eyes. She didn't know anything about it. And then later on, so she took her hand away, and this kid blinked and opened their eyes, and everyone was like, "Wow!" And Annette had no idea what she just like, "Okay, God, what was that?" You know? And it turned out with translation later that it wasn't that the kid had poorly eyes. The kid had been born without eyes. Annette didn't know. She just did what God asked her to do. What about the situation in that country of having a child born without eyes? How much shame is that? You know, how awful is that? God just meets the need. And all the way through this, we see these things and they seem unreachable, but do you know what? God is setting a principle. You can do these things. You can. In Jesus' strength, with the Holy Spirit in you, you can. Do we all manage it every day? No. Might I ever manage to raise someone today, you know, from dead to life in my lifetime? Maybe not. Can it happen, though? Yes. Don't lose hope just because we might not see it. We might not do it. Keep praying. And it's not that we pray for no purpose. Well, if I'm not going to raise people from the dead, I might as well not pray. That doesn't work, does it? We're in relationship. My pastor years back in Bristol, he was a twin, one of a twin, and he became a Christian, and his brother wanted nothing to do with any of it. 37 years he prayed for his brother, who finally became a Christian. 37 years praying for the person who is closest to you, shared a cell. The tiny signs rather than the prison kind. We don't know when we pray and we think nothing happens. We don't know. Don't know what God's doing. We might see answers to prayer. It might be that we don't see anything at all. It might be that we say, so Jesus says, hold on a sec, where is it? Whatever you ask in my name, so that some may be glorified, you may ask anything in my name and I'll do it. We might see that and say, well, Jesus, obviously I've asked for things in your name, Jesus, and I've not seen them. So how is this real? Where are you in that? Doesn't change who God is. We don't see the bigger picture. We just have to be faithful in who we are and what we are. We are children of God. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We have everything at our disposal. We need to learn how to use it. There's a responsibility and accountability in that. But there is nothing that is impossible in God. And when we see things that are impossible, it doesn't change who God is. Can he do it? Yes. Does he always do it? No. Do we understand why? No. I don't understand why God doesn't do all the things I pray, other than that he knows the big picture and I don't. And that's a good thing, because otherwise that would mean I was God and everybody would be in trouble. We are children of God. We need to be faithful in that. We need to ask God to give us everything we need, which he does already in the Holy Spirit. And then we need to live our lives out, and we need to trust him for that. And Paul says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you're living that out, you cannot go wrong. Things may go wrong around you. You might not understand everything that's happening, but that is what God wants us to do. And I'm going to pray, but I'm going to let Paul pray, because I've quoted him a lot. And I'm going to, as we close, I'm going to pray Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, because it's pretty much where we're at. For this reason, Father God, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his, God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And Father, I ask this week that as we look at our lives and as we look at the things around us, look at the things we're going to face, look at the things that happen that we had no idea were going to happen, Father God, that we would know first and foremost how wide and high and deep your love is, that nothing changes who you are, and that by the power of the Spirit we would live out faithfully, and that we would pray in all circumstances, and we would give thanks for everything, however ridiculous that might sound, Father God, when we're in the middle of something hard. But that's what you ask us to do, and you do the rest. So, Father, I ask that you would lift burdens this week. I ask that you would free minds. I ask that you would allow the fact that there is no condemnation to absolutely infiltrate every bit of our lives. That we would live this week no condemnation, not feeling condemned. That we would live this week knowing that even when things are going really badly wrong, Father God, if that's what happens, you are with us in it, and it doesn't change who you are, and therefore it doesn't change who we are. Father, would you keep us close to your Father heart this week, in the palm of your hand? You call us the apple of your eye, that we would know it as a reality, in Jesus' name. Amen.